Right. There you go. Jesus' name. Now, Jesus' name. Amen.
Sarah, meet me in the foyer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Further.
Yeah.
Karen,
yeah.
That 2 weeks in your class of Jada and Karina, she's feeling better. She doesn't know she was a magic class tomorrow without being able to take that choice.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're talking about, we're just finishing up about prophecies, and just a couple of miscellaneous points. What about personal prophecy in small groups? In other words, small prayer meetings, home meetings, and so forth. Well, obviously, you know, the Lord is speaking to different ones and is using different vessels. But over a period of time, we have found that this is the case. If prophecy in small groups is allowed, then there is a certain encouragement of it. And if there's an encouragement of it, you're going to get a lot of it. And often the case is that most of it is not from the Lord. Most of it is from the spirit of man. And many times, because the individuals love the ones they're praying for, they want to give them things real encouraging, they want to bless them, they want to help them. And so what happens? Personal motivation gets in there. And if so-and-so prophesied, they want to prophesy. And other personal motivations get in. And if you want to prophesy, you'll get something to prophesy. I mean, if you really want to prophesy, and you're not taught properly, and there's certain freedoms that you really shouldn't be having, that you're taking, you'll end up prophesying all right. It's dangerous to try to get something from the Lord. You know that's dangerous? It's dangerous to try to get something from the Lord. Do you know that God gives? What you seek, you say, well, what about seeking after the gifts? Absolutely. You should constantly be seeking. There should be an attitude of seeking after the gifts. And also, there should be constantly seeking after love, too. Seeking after love. And a desire for the gifts. Absolutely. But that does not mean you conjure up things in the mind. And see, that's where the change takes place. People that are trying to conjure things up in their mind do themselves a great disservice and others a great disservice. They hurt them. They hurt themselves. Because you're going to get something in your mind. When God operates in the gifts, it's going to operate normally by anointing and by certain revelation of goading certain feelings of responsibility, not a bunch of things conjured up in the mind. And see, there's a tremendous difference between the two. We don't want to be trying to get things in our own mind. Prophecy, therefore, in small groups has often ended up being a detriment and a harm. Pretty soon so-and-so is being asked to do this thing, and they begin to feel certain callings on the ministry, and pretty soon you got oodles of people that are being called prophets, and you know, there's no end to it. In many churches, it's this type of thing that has split the church. It also causes people to think less highly of the taught word and more highly of prophecy. It's easy to get, it's fun, it's wonderful, you feel like God is using you, and this is what they want to do. And so they quit studying the Bible and they start, quote, prophesying, and it becomes a feeling of fulfillment in their, quote, you know, their spiritual growth. And yet, you know what it's doing? Leading them further and further away from the truth. And so, for protection for the individual that does the prophesying and protection for those that are being prophesied over, We have generally said, let's not have it. Now, there are exceptions. And the exceptions, of course, you know, there are times when there are those that have been approved. And what I mean by approved is that they have operated the gift over a period of time, and it's been checked, and it has been found that in general it's right from God. And in cases like that, it has been allowed. We have allowed it. If there are those that it's being allowed by, and there's quite a bit of it happening, though, even then it's being encouraged to take tapes of it and give it to the pastor so he can check it just for your safety and for the safety of others. For your safety and the safety of others. So it does happen. And it's not a total kibosh. But I'll tell you, if it gets out of hand, it'll have to be that way. Have to just say, we're just going to have to stop it. People are just getting in their heads, and they're getting in their own spirits, and they're just going wild with it, and they're going to hurt people. You know, it's interesting how we're made up, isn't it? You've heard it said, give them an inch and they'll take a mile. What happens is that if there's a little opening, the opening is for the true manifestation of the Spirit of God. But people tend to rush in out of their own motive, their own desire to be heard, their own desire to be seen. And because of that desire and that motivation, see, then it doesn't come out properly. It doesn't come out right. Now, there's no reason why more gifts couldn't be operated in chapels, Bible college chapels. There is a place where there are Bible college teachers. There are ones that can judge it. And it can be viewed. And also the ones that are in chapels, all the chapels are taped. And so they're on tape. And the pastor can listen to it and whatnot. So you're safe. You're safe. That's a safety. Now, there's two classes of people that take correction. The ones that feel correction is horrible and they don't do a thing. And the others that feel, praise the Lord for correction. Now I can feel free to yield. And I know that if there's anything bad done, that I'll be helped in it. So I can grow and develop. Whereas if I was off by my own and nobody was there to help me, I'll make a mess out of this thing. I'll make a mess out of this thing. Anything that you really want to do well, you need a standard. You need somebody to help you, see? You need somebody to help you through it. And it's like I'm trying to learn to do calligraphy. It's almost a joke, but anyway. Because I love to have scriptures up, you know? And I hate to hate them in my handwriting. And so, and I'm constantly correcting myself. Boy, lousy job. I'm trying to get like the sample, see? Trying to get it like the perfect standard. Now, I would, in no way would I like to just make up my own calligraphy. It would be such a joke. Because there is in life certain beauty of certain waves and curls and circles and so forth. There is certain beauty in certain types of movements. You know what I mean? And God has created the earth, you know, that way. And you know, there are certain types that you've heard of the French curve, that particular ruler or standard that they use, and all those that do drawing and so forth have that. You know, that the big different sizes of the French curve, and they just use it for all kinds of drawing and everything else, and placement and artists things, because God has created things to have a certain, you know, proportion to them. And it creates a certain beauty. And if I were to create it myself, it would be ugly. It would not be pretty. Or the closest I came to the proper standard, then it would be that much prettier. But to have the standard is perfect. And that's what we want. That's what we want. That's why it's a benefit to be corrected. And so we want that correction. We want that safety. And so personal prophecy in small groups, we generally do not want it. And if you are feeling moved upon by God, and you feel God goading you to prophesy, and you know God is wanting to prophesy, then come to the services prepared to minister, prepared to yield to God or to chapel services. Expect God to begin to flow through you. And I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. There's more. There's more that God wants to do. And we need to, you know, not be super hard on yourself, and yet on the other hand, bring yourself to a position before the Lord where you are hearing His voice and how He is leading you. Follow. Walk in the light while you have the light. And so this is generally the stance to be taken on that. Now, what about those that are always wanting to give or receive specific and personal direction? Personal direction. Now, this is really common in the charismatic world. Do you have a word of the Lord for me? And this is a big part of these fraudulent practices anymore that I have seen. A lot of them have the word of the Lord for you, see, in the letter. and has to make it, you know, personal for you and this sort of thing. And now I'm not saying that God may not do that. There may be, somebody may be praying about you, and something just impresses their heart and mind and concerning the Word of God, and they may just share this with you and say, well, you know, I'd like you to consider and weigh this. But to make a big, you know, put the aura of spirituality over it and say, this is the word of the Lord for you, you know, and I'm just feeling the burning heat in my room and my hands are aflame, you know, as I'm writing this. That's a little ridiculous, a little far-fetched. But for God to give something, to share with somebody or something you feel on your heart for them, fine. But don't make too big of an issue of it. Who knows where it came from? Well, it came from the Spirit. Well, let me just say this. You've got your mind. The Spirit uses your mind. God uses your mind. The demons use your mind. You use your mind. Where'd it come from? And the result of all of that is what you got stored up in there, depending on your judgment, what you rejected, what you accepted. Some of us have rejected what angels have said and accepted what demons have said. And so we get something out of our mind. We may be all messed up. There are people that are absolutely goaded, quote, by God, to do things that are absolutely wrong. And they feel it's their spiritual responsibility to do them. You see what's happened? They've got the wrong input somewhere down the line. And they just feel like, before God, I've got to do this thing. Before God, I have to. And they just feel goaded to do it, and it's the way it looks like to them in the Word. And they've just got to do it. For the sake of truth, they've just got to bludgeon their brother, you know? That's just the way they feel. They just can't let the truth fall to the street. And so they smash their brother. Somehow they forgot the other scripture that's weightier, you know? They didn't get the other one. They just feel goaded by it. And we have to be careful what we get. Many, many times what we're getting is just, you know, combination of all sorts of things. And so we need to give it out that way. Now, if you are seeking direction from man through prophecy, you are in a trap. I mean, you're in a trap. Every one of us should be trusting in God through His Word and through His Spirit to anoint and to lead us. And you know where there's a vacuum and God is not allowed to come in, guess who comes in? If you've got a vacuum and you need direction and you're not going to God for it, you're not seeking Him in His Word and trusting Him, and you want it from man, you'll probably get it all right. If you are praying for somebody and you feel in your mind and heart something concerning that life, don't say, thus saith the Lord. Start praying it. Pray what you feel in your heart. Lord, I just pray that you do such and such for this brother, and you'd help him this way. See, then that's safe. Now, they're not taking it as, quote, God saying this word and that word, but they're taking it as from a brother who really loves them. And you know, sometimes it does a lot more work, a lot more benefit. If you come on with this, thus saith the Lord, you know, that can be kind of intimidating. And recognizing, too, that we are counted to judge that which comes as thus saith the Lord. You don't have to be intimidated by thus saith the Lord. You don't have to be intimidated. You hear that, you have responsibility to judge it. But most people don't feel that way. They kind of feel like, oh, now I've got to, you know. There's that feeling. They link thus saith the Lord to thus saith the Lord out of Isaiah. Now when Isaiah said it was thus saith the Lord. And there are prophecies that are thus saith the Lord. But when it comes in this type of a situation, especially when you're seeking after it, you can have a lot of problem. There's a dear brother that is involved in the charismatic realm quite a bit, one of our satellite pastors, and ministering to a lot of people that are charismatic. And he says he guesses about 95% of all the stuff that's going on is not of God. It's coming out of their own minds, coming out of their own spirits. And it's just a hodgepodge and a mess. And the bad, sad part about it is that it's their baby. That's their funsies. This is the good times, you know. Praise the Lord. Come to our prayer meeting, brother. We'll prophesy all over you. You know? I mean, they got word of the Lord for everybody. See, and they don't know. They love, they're lovely people. They want to do God's will. They really do. And they're feeling all kinds of things. And it's exciting and it's wonderful. And they're just way off the track because they have not been founded to the Word of God. Now, because of the simple faith, God gets in there now and again. But again and again and again and again. It's just a human spirit and it's leading them off. And it makes a lot of havoc. And you know what happens? You get so much chaff in there that after a while it's hard to sift out the wheat. You get so much chaff that it's so difficult to sift it out and get the wheat out of it. and you take a mouthful and you get maybe one bite of wheat and all the rest is, you know, one little crunch of wheat and all the rest is all this chaff. You know, it's no good. Yes. Prophesy as a whisper? Sure, I don't see why not. He can do anything he wants. But I don't see any problem with that. If that's God, that's what he's doing. But you have to judge it. You know, and like I've said, I can see where the Lord could give somebody something to write down. Although in prophecy itself, it's a bubbling forth. And so you're not, you know, thinking and getting the words and writing it down normally. It's normally a spontaneous giving forth like that, and then later it's written down. That's what Isaiah did. Isaiah prophesied, or let's see. I guess it mentions it about Jeremiah. Maybe it mentions it about Isaiah too. But Jeremiah, he had somebody else write down what he prophesied. And he prophesied and he had a scribe. And the scribe would write down what he prophesied. See. But anyway, realize, don't be overly stumbled because they carry a little different protocol. You know, if they do it a little bit differently than we do it, or whatever, don't kick it off the bluff because of that. See, don't be too quick to, you know, condemn it because, well, she didn't sound like Barbara Barnett. Well, not everybody's going to sound like Barbara Barnett. That doesn't mean it's not a prophecy. But I've noticed this as I have, you know, been in different churches and whatnot. When I know they've been of the Lord, most of them have sounded an awful light like that. With that, there's a heavy unction, and there's an anointing on them. But you know, an anointing can come in different ways. Once, brother, and this was from the Lord. Brother Williams prophesied once at an elder's retreat. And his prophecy was just, it was amazing. It came out almost like a talk. But it was clearly, thus saith the Lord, and it was anointed, and it was dynamic. And his eyes were open the whole time. But it came right from the throne. That doesn't mean everything, you know, it has, but that definitely did in that way. That doesn't mean that now the higher way to prophesy is with your eyes open. I mean, you know, we get so bound up. So messed up. No, it's not the higher way. And there's no higher way except be plugged in. You know, that's the higher way. And but you know, it'll come all kinds of different ways. It may come, you know, it'll come different ways. Maybe not sound quite the same. But it'll have the test. It'll pass the test. The tests that are put to it. All right. There's another trap that often happens among charismatics and different ones. They enter into spiritual realms and begin to visualize different things, and pretty soon they want to see all kinds of things, and they're hunting for things to see, and then they're sharing them. But you know, visualizations are only that. They're produced by your own spirit. Visualizations are not produced by God's spirit. And so a visualization is as good or not as good depending upon the condition of your spirit. And so it's the same thing with your exhortations, or the same thing with anything else. It's as good or not as good depending upon the condition of your spirit. Isn't it true that you get some exhortations and boy, they're right from the throne of God, you know? Others, you can tell it wasn't. You can tell somebody was just upset or, you know, whatever. It depends on the condition of their spirit, how that thing comes across. And so it is with visualizations. Visualizations have no weight. They don't have any weight. They don't have any weight. They're just part of exhorting one another daily. And so don't make a big thing about seeing things and telling everybody about what you saw so that makes, you know, as if this is the answer for you. I saw. You know, that's not the answer for anybody. There always has to be that qualification. Well, brother, you know, I was praying for you and guess what I saw, you know. You have to be careful how you say that. It kind of can seem like you should probably, well, I don't know if you should use these words, but properly, really, you should say, guess what I produced in my mind. I was praying, and I produced in my mind a picture of, because that's what it is. Now, hopefully, you produced it from the Spirit of the Lord. And a lot of it came from God, and therefore it'll fit, hopefully. But, if it may not. And you shouldn't feel any the least intimidated about it or affected by it, see? Shouldn't have, you know, just... And sometimes, quote, coincidences. Well, three people all saw the same thing. Well, then you find out that they were all in a prayer meeting where somebody said something about you. A certain way. Now they all three see this vision, quote, you know, guess what I visualized? And then another person, guess what I visualized? And all it was, see, they produced it. Guess what I produced? And that's what they did. And so don't be overly desirous. There are some that get a real charge out of their dreams. And if you want to have dreams to be interpreted, you'll probably get them. And they'll be kind of weird, and you'll have to try to interpret them. Like the one I told my perspectives class about the other night. My wife and I have talked about that alligator ever since. That thing was huge. I tell you, it was big. It was a pet alligator, a home pet alligator. We lived by a lake. That thing could go out and around. I don't know what he'd eat. He'd come home, and he was kind of a frightful thing, but then he was kind of fun, you know, at the same time. I'm sure I could come up with all kinds of typology and everything else, you know. I probably saw a picture of an alligator in a National Geographic about a month ago or something, you know. And if you're in a certain state of wakefulness, you can really produce dreams. Have you ever not wanted to stop dreaming and went back to sleep so you can keep dreaming? And you can, too. You can keep it. I want to finish that dream. And you can. You can start the dream up. Away we go. You produced it. Joker's production, you know, or whatever your name is. So be careful about that. I've had several times I've had people coming to me just real odd about a dream they had. Really odd. And I did everything I could to get them un-odd. Forget it. It means nothing. Don't try. Okay, so what if we got the perfect interpretation? What is it of? What good is it going to do you? I mean, the thing is so nonsensical anyway. You know, and there's so many loose ends. That could go anyway with it that you want. It's a big deal. That's not how God speaks to his people. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Find your life in the Word. Get it in the book. You know, let your mind be brought into obedience to the book. And don't let it go flying around with all that stuff. Don't be impressed by that type of thing. And it should mean nothing to you. Just something to push under and laugh about, you know. There's one person that saw this rose, and they woke up, and they saw this rose, and they couldn't get this rose out of their mind. Oh, they saw that rose, you know. And talking with them, I found out they've been seeing a lot of things lately. Now they saw a rose. Well, what's it going to be tomorrow? And then what's it going to mean, see? Pretty soon, the poor dear, you know. And so I did everything I could to disparage her from seeing that rose. That rose meant nothing. That meant nothing. Tomorrow it'll be a tulip. Big deal, you know. And so forget about it. Don't even try to interpret it. And just enjoy your sleep. And she's going to end up just like that. And she didn't. And this sister's sweetheart. And but she'll end up just like, she could end up just like that one I told you about that pretty soon was flying out of her window at night, ministering to other saints in spirit at nighttime while they were asleep in bed, you know. And she'd leave her body, and see, you don't leave your body and do all of that. In fact, Brother Swaggart spoke on that in his magazine, I think this month or 2 months ago or whenever it was. And it's not of God. Yes. Okay, they do. Old men shall dream dreams. My understanding is that they will do just that, dream dreams. And there are dreams that are given of God. There are dreams that are given of God. I've known of a few from different ones, and I don't think I've ever had one. Pardon me? Yeah. Well, you'll find there are certain reasons why those things are connected with who they are. But old men see visions, young men dream dreams, old men prophesy, you know. So, but there are reasons why those are connected, and I just off the top of my head, I can't remember just exactly what it is right now. But there are reasons why they're connected with that those people. But anyway, yes, dreams, and God will give dreams, and they'll be confirmed. They'll be clear. I have heard people relate to me dreams that I was sure were of the Lord, that they'd received. But most that I've heard have not been. Okay, so it's probably good you bring that up, just the fact that, yes, there are dreams that are of the Lord. But don't be overly impressed with dreams you get. And what good is it going to be anyway? If God is really speaking to your heart, is he going to leave it to a dream? Unless it's something that's really quite, you know, amazing and you are in touch with the Almighty. See, then God can do that. Then God can do that. But generally, when he's moving in your life, it's going to be confirmed, and it's going to be a steady flow of truth and light that he's bringing to you. Not as true. Those that are walking tenderly before the Lord, God can specifically direct them. William Branham, you know, the Holy Spirit says, turn left. He's walking down the road, and the Holy Spirit says, turn left. So he turns left. He was in touch. He was in touch. Brother Wigglesworth, Lord saying, go. He didn't know where he was going. Just go. Go! You know? Ended up looking, waiting, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, that man. And there was a guy riding in a buggy. He ran, got with him, and the guy practically pushed him off the buggy. No, you're the one that God wants me with. And he kept sharing with him, sharing with him, sharing with him, and finally broke through, and the guy got saved. 4 days later, he died. And God said, go. Missionary, same thing. Woke up in the middle of the night, go. 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 You know, he was in touch with God, and so he went. Jungle. Lions, leopards, snakes, pythons. You know, out there in the middle of the jungle at night. Go. He didn't know where he was going. And when the sun broke, just as the sun was coming up, he broke into a clearing, went to the first hut. A guy was on a sick bed, rolled over and said, are you the man with the book that has the words of life? Led him to the Lord. Man rolled over and died. Found out where he was, went back home. Said go. He didn't know where he was going. God's good. And he'll do that. But you know, you have to, but when we're looking for those things, in each of these cases, they weren't looking for anything. Just walking with God. People that are looking and trying to produce, that is dynamite. Dynamite. Because the devil will give you lots. You know, he'll produce it for you. He'll push it in there and you'll make mistakes. So be careful. I find it again and again. The root of this thing, brethren, is abiding in the vine, being broken, and destitute of your own self-will, you know, free from pride, not wanting to puff yourself up and be anything, just to be a lover of Jesus Christ and a servant of God. And that's your one goal. And out of that goal, God will lead you, and he'll speak to you, and he'll talk to you, and he'll help you, and he'll guide you. And it won't be any big thing that you'll boast of in front of the world, see? But it'll just be because the Lord loves you. And see, then God can lead you. He loves the humble in heart. All right, let's talk about visions, dreams, and trances, okay? Now, we've been talking about the prophetic office, believe it or not. We're going through the offices. We start with apostle. We got the prophet, and then we talked about the false prophets. Visions, dreams, and trances are important to the prophetic office. Because God has promised to speak to his prophets through visions and dreams. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. Numbers 12, verse 6. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But it wasn't that way with Moses, but that's a type of Jesus Christ. But with the rest, they have visions and dreams. Because there is error, we never want to throw out the true. Just like Paul had to teach the Thessalonians, he said, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, but despise not prophesying. So you mustn't shun visions. You mustn't shun supernatural experiences. Brother William Branham had supernatural experiences to such an extent and of such a character that he was often misunderstood. And he would many times be saying things that people, you know, even the people around him didn't know what he was talking about or what he was saying, and they were kind of embarrassed about the whole thing. You know, they just didn't know what to think. And he would go on and do things that they totally misunderstand and made no sense to them. You mustn't shun that type of thing. When John Wesley experienced things in the Spirit, he started to share them, but people just mocked at him and looked at him owl-eyed, and he said, I just got to where I didn't share him anymore. Nobody could receive him. They couldn't understand. They think he was just puffing himself up. We mustn't shun it. But we mustn't go beyond the true manifestations. Don't throw out the real because Satan has counterfeits, but don't take the real as an excuse. Now, a true vision is a picture brought to the mind. The eyes can be open or they can be closed. They can be opened or they can be closed. Doesn't matter. But God brings a vision to the mind. And it bypasses the sense of sight. Bypasses what you can see. A vision, generally, is put indelibly. It's so clear that you can often remember visions clearly than you can about anything else in life. That what you saw, you'll see it so clearly that you can reproduce that image years down the road and see it more clearly than what you could in real life. Visions are just kind of like in life. You know, you see a lot of things in life. Some things you remember, some things you don't. Some things make more of an impact upon you and others don't. In a vision, it's the same way. Your attention is drawn to certain detail and others it's not. And you don't notice the other things. It's not part of it. It's just what God wants you to see. That's part of what it is. Now, there's many examples of visions in the New Testament. We know, first of all, that in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 4, on the Mount of Transfiguration, that when Jesus was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared, that it was a vision. Because in verse 9, Jesus came down the mountain and told the three disciples, he said, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead." And being a vision, therefore, probably a bystander would not have seen what was taking place. Now, in a vision, it's very real. It is real because Moses and Elijah were there. They actually were there. There was a real conversation being carried on. Jesus Christ really was there, even though he was transformed into this image. He still was there. He was still real. Moses and Elijah were real. They were talking. The three disciples were still there, but what they were seeing was a vision. Now, it has been said that they saw Jesus Christ in his coming in a vision. And that's exactly what happened, because they did see the actual coming of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us later in the book of Peter that it's 1 Peter, right? Chapter 2, 16 through 19. That he saw the coming. They were eyewitnesses of Christ's coming and of his glory and of his power. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so they actually saw the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that there's some of you shall not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So it was actually in the timeless realm, they were seeing Jesus Christ down at the end of time. Actually seeing Christ, the timeless realm. In his coming. They actually were eyewitnesses of his coming, what he'll look like at the second coming. And yet it was in a vision. So they didn't see a vision of the second coming. They saw the second coming in a vision. Because they actually saw it. And they, in other words, entered into another realm. Often in a vision, you enter all kinds of realms. You're in the Spirit on the Lord's day, like John was. He saw vision after vision after vision after vision. Now in the New Testament, we have other examples. First of all, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 31... let me read it to you. We find out something very interesting about the Old Testament. The Lord was in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. He wondered at the vision. That's what the Greek word is, literally. He saw a vision. The Lord was in a flame in a bush. He saw the vision. Was the Lord there? Yes. Was the flame there? Yes. Others probably wouldn't have seen it. Just Moses saw it. Many have seen angels. Was the angel there? Yes. Did others see it? No. It was a vision. God brought it right to their minds so they could see it. Are there angels here? Yes. I'm sure there are. They're sent to minister to those about to receive salvation. You can't imagine that there's a group of this many people that love God and are about to receive salvation that aren't going to get ministered to by angels. I'm telling you that they minister to you the word. They're here. There's probably an angel or two helping me. bringing things to my remembrance and whatnot? I don't see them. Do you? Now, if the Lord gave you a vision to see them, then you would see them. That'd be a vision. Are they real? Mm-hmm. Are they there? Mm-hmm. Was it a vision? Mm-hmm. It was a vision. It doesn't make it any less real. See, sometimes we think a vision, that's nothing. A vision is something. A vision is something. It's real. It's just in another realm. You're seeing into another realm that others often don't see into. So it's seeing something that is real, that is there. Ananias had a vision in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And he talked to him in a vision. The Lord came and talked to him. Now this vision may have been an actual appearance of Christ in the room, or it may have been with his eyes closed. We don't know. But he actually talked with the Lord. There have been many people that have seen the Lord in vision. When Dr. Cho raised his boy from the dead, his boy said, Daddy, say hi to Jesus. Because Jesus was standing there. You know? Say hi to Jesus. So he did. Hi, Jesus. He couldn't see him. But he was there. I've heard of several testimonies of people that have seen Jesus walk in a room, do different things. My brother George Albert saw Jesus at the elders' retreat one time. So I'm saying he had his hand on Scott Hartley's shoulder, you know, praying. Acts chapter 9 and verse 12. Later, Paul had his vision. Or actually, earlier. And Paul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands upon him and that he might receive his sight. And so the Lord said unto him, Paul saw a man named Ananias. Get the picture, Ananias? That's you. It's kind of an interesting conversation. I've always wondered about it. And Ananias at first wondered and says, Lord, I can't do this. He has authority to bind and so forth. But he went his way. He put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Precious brother Ananias. So he saw a vision. Notice, during the vision, Ananias had full use of his will and full use of his mind. He could talk with the Lord. He could reason. He could say, But Lord, this is Paul. This is this Saul, this fellow that's trying to persecute the church. I can't go to him. Can I? And the Lord responded to him and answered his question. See, there, you have full use of your mind in a vision. And when Jesus came to Paul on the Damascus Road, that was also a vision. It's called a vision, the heavenly vision, chapter 26 and verse 19. And at that time, Paul talked to the Lord, and the Lord talked to him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, we see Cornelius had a vision. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So an angel walked in. And whether he had his eyes closed or whether his eyes were open, he was awake, he was aware, he was in prayer. This angel walked in the room, you know, talked to him. And at the same time, or near that time, Peter had a vision. And he talked to the Lord and he disagreed with the Lord. And the Lord said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, No. Three times he rebuked the Lord, not rebuked, but resisted the Lord's commandment. He said, No, I won't do it. Because he was holding on to the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God was supreme. Every time he said no, it went back up into heaven. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. How about this one? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And that's exactly what probably had happened. There was probably a man who was praying in Macedonia and praying and had possibly heard, or maybe, you know, the gospel had spread. And remember, Christians had gone all over the place preaching the word after the persecution in Jerusalem. They'd even gone into Rome. So clearly some had gone into Macedonia for sure. And there was a man praying him, Come and help us. And that's probably what was happening too, is a man was in there praying. And either that or God used it to represent many men. You were praying and wanting him. And then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. So he spoke to him in the night, For I'm with thee. And this was in Corinth. And don't hold your peace, speak. Now, this is not a dream. It says a vision in the night. So evidently, Paul had awakened. He was awake. And he came to his full senses to hear God's call to stay in Corinth and not to flee it, like he had evidently planned on doing. Now, Dave Wilkerson's is called The Vision. When he related it to us, it was not a prophecy. That doesn't make it a prophecy. His vision was prophetic in nature, but it wasn't a prophecy. It's like Agabus. Remember Agabus when he related about the drought that was to come upon the land? He signified it, it says. He signified it. That was not a prophecy. That was giving forth either what he'd received in vision or giving forth what he'd received by knowledge, by revelation of knowledge. And then he gave it forth in the word of knowledge and signified it that this is what was going to happen. In David Wilkerson's vision, there are things that God showed him that he saw. There are other things that he felt would probably be the case because of what he saw. There are other things that were subject to his interpretation from what he saw. And so he predicted in it also. He saw some things and then he also predicted some things. And he kind of mixed the two together. And he saw a vision. Now, if you try to seek after visions, you're making a mistake. Don't seek after visions. The Bible never says seek after visions. We're to seek love. We're to seek the gifts. We're to seek the fruit. We're to seek to be used of God. But we're not asked to seek after visions. If you do, you'll probably receive some. Now, let's talk about dreams for a moment. Now, in the Bible, there are several dreams that are recorded, and in fact, there are four of them given to Joseph. Four dreams given to Joseph, the father of Jesus. We find them in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. In a dream, the Lord said to Joseph, "Fear not to take thy wife Mary, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost." The second dream was in Matthew 2:13. And during a dream, the Lord woke him up in the middle of the night and said, "Get out of here, they want to kill Jesus." They left that night. I told my wife, I said, "You know, wouldn't it be marvelous to be a Bedouin? Not only could take your belongings with you in a matter of about half an hour, but you could take your whole house with you." You got to go somewhere, pull up tents, and, hey, you know. Can you imagine us going down the street on a couple of camels without what we own, you know? Where are we going to put the bed, you know? Where's the refrigerator going to go, see? They pack up and they're gone in a half an hour. That dream came to Joseph that night and they were gone by morning. Matthew 2 and verse 19, when Joseph was in Egypt, a dream, he had a dream. The angel said to him, "Go back to Palestine." So he headed on his way back to Bethlehem. And while he was on his way and he saw that Archelaus was ruling, who was very wicked, or as wicked or more wicked than his father, he had another dream, Matthew 2:22, that said, "Go into Galilee. Don't go back to Bethlehem where you're planning on going. Go to Galilee." So that's what he did. The wise men, they also had a dream, Matthew 2 and verse 12. And the dream came to them and says, "Don't go back to that Herod. You go back another way." And being warned of God in a dream, it says, they departed another way and went back into their own land. They went not back to Herod. So we see that God uses dreams. He used dreams to give them a direction. And God will use dreams. There have been times when people have learned things by a dream. Now, in a dream, if you are in touch with God and God is moving you, you know, you'll probably know. You'll probably sense. But if it's kind of nondescript and kind of, you know, real lucid, what do I mean? Elusive, it's probably the devil. Because the devil does that type of thing. Or your mind makes things a little bit unconnected, a little bit eerie. You ever notice how the, you know, the fortune cookies, you know, they're a little eerie, a little elusive. You know, they're not real too clear. You know what I mean? And all that garbage out there in the world. That's the way they are like. If God speaks, he'll say, "Get up and get out of here. Herod's going to take the life of your child," you know. There have been people, like you possibly heard the testimony of Don Moore. He was sleeping and God woke him up in a dream. He says, "Back up the car. Back up the car." And so they were sleeping at night. It was late. And so he nudged his wife. She was sleeping in the driver's seat and says, "Honey, back up the car." And she backed up the car about 6 feet. And he went back to sleep. And during the middle of the night, a truck went out of control. They were at a crossroads and went out of control and smashed into a building that they were parked next to and just missed the car. And if the car had been there, it would have hit it right in the middle. As it was, it took off the bumper. And he said, next time the Lord says back up, I'm backing up. I mean, I am backing up. They backed up about 6 feet, enough to save their lives. It killed them both, instantly. It was a truck, out of control. I think the guy went to sleep at the wheel. Crashed right through that T and just went right through their car, parked right there. God uses dreams. Thank God this man was open to them, that this man was listening to the voice of the Lord. And you know, when you're not trying to be led by God, but you're just doing His will, God will lead you. This is the most amazing thing. But if you try to be led of God, you'll get all kinds of crazy stuff. Try to sift it all out, I'll tell you, it's going to be a problem. But if you just do God's will and walk in the light, be obedient to the Word, you'll find God will lead you. All right, let's talk about trances. Now, the word for trance in the Greek is ekstasis. E-k, S-T-A-S-I-S. I get too Greeky for myself sometimes. S-T-A-S-I-S. And it means, there's two words, out of, ek, and stasis, to stand. It's out of standing. That's what it is. A trance is out of standing. It's a displacement. It's a displacement of mind. That's what it is. A displacement of mind. It's an alienation of mind. Therefore, it's a trance. Sometimes the same Greek word is used to mean amazement. They were amazed. That is, they were out of standing. This thing had thrown them out of their mind. Now, what is a trance? A trance shuts out all perception through the five senses. A person can have a vision and still be aware of what's going on around him. But when you're in a trance, you won't know anything else. You don't know who's there. You don't know what's happening. You don't know anything else going on around you. God has taken you out. You are out of standing. Oftentimes you find that a trance accompanies a very important vision. And you'll find, see, that a trance is not a vision. A trance is just a state. The vision is when you see from God. And so people will see visions while they're in a trance. And therefore they'll not be able to be distracted. Now when our pastor went to that heavenly realm and visited, as it were, the Son of God, and had fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and saw His glory, His glory, His glory, and came back saying, I don't know if I can even talk about this, and walked around for 24 hours just thinking, this world is strange. The only thing that's true and real around here is that world. That realm is the only real thing. This world is strange. He lived that way for 24 hours. Then it just left. And he just can't keep it, but only so long. He was not in a trance. He was aware of the people singing. He was aware of being bumped during this time. But his attention was so glued on the Son of God that, you know, it didn't make any difference. And it all was supportive. The singing and the hands laid on him were all supportive, and they were all taking him there. They were all holding him there and a part of it. And so he was not in a trance, even though he went into the heavenly realm. So you can go into the heavenly realm without being in a trance. But a trance is where you are out. You're not there. Somebody will push you, and you won't know you're pushed. Somebody will be talking to you, and you won't know you're talked to. You're somewhere else. Now, Peter received a trance. He went into a trance in Acts chapter 10. And we know that that trance was the beginning of a very important revelation. The revelation prophesied of all the way through the Old Testament, and that is, the Gentiles shall come in by faith. The Gentiles shall come into the gospel of God by faith. And be fellow heirs with the saints, with the righteous Israelites. And then Acts chapter 10 and verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He fell into a trance. And as when he fell into that trance, he saw, verse 11, heaven opened. See, that's what happened. Now in chapter 11 and verse 15, he relates it. And listen to what he says. Chapter 11, verse 15. What did I say? Chapter 11 and verse 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 11 and verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. You see, that's how it works. In a trance, you'll see a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. That was a very important revelation, and God put him into a trance in order for him to receive it. Trances aren't too common. You don't see them very often in the Scripture. You see a lot more visions than you see trances. And you see a lot more visions than you see dreams. And that's about the way we experience, isn't it? Now, I'm not even sure of anybody that I know of experiencing a trance. I'm not sure of it. I'm not positive that I know of anybody. I may have heard of one and just can't remember. In Acts chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, Paul also was put into a trance by God. Acts 22, 17 and 18. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And so the Lord had to get him out of Jerusalem, and he evidently didn't want to go too bad. And it's very possible that God needed to put him in a trance to get this thing across. And, you know, you're in the temple, and there's all kinds of people around you and all kinds of things happening, and it may have been easy to rationalize it away. But the Lord put him in a trance where all he knew and saw was the vision. The Lord told him, get out. So he got out. As it was, he came back again later, and because of it, was taken to Rome and imprisoned. We also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Paul talking about experiences that he has had in the spirit realm, heavenly visitations, going up into paradise. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. Now listen to how he speaks about it. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He should not have to glory, but because he's going to come to visions and revelations, but he'll glory in somebody else. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body at all. He was in a trance, undoubtedly, because he wouldn't know. He was there. He did things. He experienced things. Now, Don knew it was not in body. He knew it was there without a...